This is one of those tweener Sundays. The Advent season has come and gone. The series for Advent, which we do every year, has finished. The new year hasn't started. It's one of these faithful remnant Sundays. Snow's on the ground. The weather's cold. It's holiday season. Thank you all for being here. I'm so glad you're here. We have a strong faithful remnant today, and that's a blessing. Typically, this is one of those Sundays when head of staff, preaching pastor types will have the associate pastor, the director of family ministries, or anybody else they can get a hold of do the sermon for that Sunday. Typically, I imagine all over town you're going to find people other than the normal preacher doing preaching on this day if they have someone available. I resisted that temptation. I didn't want to use and abuse Danny any more than we're abusing him already. I got to tell you, he is one of the most usable and abusable guys I've ever been around. And he does abuse better than anybody I know. He is such a blessing to me. I just want to conclude the year by just sharing that with you too. And great to be in partnership with you, pal. But really, honestly, the other reason why I didn't ask him to do this Sunday is because he's doing next Sunday. Next Sunday, because we're going to do a sermon series next Sunday, starting next Sunday in the book of Ruth. And it was his idea, and it was really a good idea. And I'll let you tell him more. He'll tell you more about it next week. But just essentially, you know, we did a series in Judges, and it kind of just spirals down and ends up kind of yuck. The end, everyone lived badly ever after, and that then we're done with the book. But Danny was reminding me that there's another book in the Bible that happens at the same time. And it is full of redemption and good news and the glorious work of God in a small way in the life of one family in Israel while all this stuff is spiraling down, which is just a wonderful reminder that our mess ups are never in any full final way getting in the way of what God is trying to do. And while all this big nation news is going on, God is working redemption for Israel through individual people. And we're going to start talking about that next week, and Danny's going to start us off next week. So I took today, and it provides an opportunity for me. I decided I wasn't going to prepare much of a sermon today. Instead, I was just going to try to give you from my heart what I think is really bottom line essential stuff to end the year, look forward to the next year, by giving you what I call the secret of a Christian life. You know, cut to the chase. Bottom line, what's this all about? What does it mean to be a Christian? Why do we do this? What's the secret? What is it? What is it that God has done? What has God worked in your life, potentially, in my life, potentially, in the world, actually, that throws open the doors to a completely different way of life? To a completely different set of expectations about what's going to happen to us tomorrow and into eternity. What's going on? What's the thing we need to get? About what it means to live as a Christian, this good life that everybody talks about, the good life that everybody wants, the good life that God provides for us in Jesus Christ. What's the secret? How do you do it? What do you need to know? The secret to the good life Christ enables us to live is that it is a solid thank you that works rather than a fragile please that doesn't. Get that, and you are walking through the doors to a glorious new life. The secret of the Christian life, it seems to me, I've shared this many times. I may have shared this with some of you sitting in my office at one time or another. The secret of the Christian life is it is essentially a thank you and not a please. See, we say please when we're trying to get something that we don't have. Right? I mean, that's how we use the word. I think technically it comes from the phrase, if it please you. You know, like you're talking to the king or somebody. If it please you, if it pleases you, would you do this? I'm trying to get something from you. I don't have it. I want it. It's like Christmas lists. Here's my list of things I'd like for Christmas, Santa. And of course, Jesus is very different than Santa, by the way. With Jesus, you don't have to watch out. And it's okay if you pout sometimes. And Jesus is not keeping a list of who's naughty and nice. He already knows the list. We're all on the naughty list, okay? And he loves us and he died for us anyway. But we say please when we make our, please could you give me this stuff for Christmas, right? Oh, I really want a pony. Please, please, please. I really want a Peter Pollywog. Please, please, please. Right? Thank you is what we say after we've unwrapped the Peter Pollywog. And there it is. Thank you. Thank you. Right? The Christian life is ever and always a huge thank you and never a desperate please. Now, where did I get this idea? I mean, let's face it. People can stand in front of you in any number of seminars, teaching opportunities, churches, schools, anywhere else, and give you the secret to this and that. And it may or may not work out that way, right? I mean, I can tell you this stuff, and it could be just another kind of motivational speaker, at least I hope I motivate a little bit, another motivational speaker trying to pump you up so you too can be governor of California. Yeah. Shaw, girly man, we pump you up. You know, so where do I get this stuff? On what basis would I tell you that the secret to living, the secret to the Christian life is thank you? And not please. I'll tell you, I got it from right over here. I got it from right here. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and following. Listen to this. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now quickly let me just point out that this image of sitting is very significant. Sitting is what you do after the work is done. In Hebrews, it speaks of Jesus as the priest, unlike every human priest, who has sat down. No other priest has gotten to do that. You see, the priests in the temple, the priests in the tabernacle, the priests who work in religious settings everywhere, that they keep coming back and doing their thing again and again, right? I mean, the priest, you bring your sacrifice, the priest makes the sacrifice, and next year, same deal. Bring your sacrifice, your animals, your grain, whatever it is. It's sacrifice to try to symbolize, to try to say, please to God, hey, I know we've made some mistakes, but here, we're going to sacrifice something. Please, will you show us your favor? Please, will you bless us to continue in relationship with you? Every priest has to keep standing up and making the sacrifices over and over. But when Jesus made the one sacrifice once and for all, he sat down. Done. No more priestly sacrifices necessary in order for any person to come directly to God, to be in relationship with God by his grace today and forever. Nothing else needs to be done. Jesus did it. He sat down. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians, not only that, but God raised us up with Christ when he was resurrected. In fact, and he has seated us with him. No more work that we have to do. Nothing else that we have to do in order to achieve, please, 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 God's salvation, God's favor, God's blessing. We are seated. And friends, that's where the Christian life begins. Seated with Jesus. Before we take a step, before we do a work, before we try to do anything good for him, we sit with him. And there we are. Okay? And seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. See, it wasn't just for us. I mean, this idea that Jesus died for me and that was his only purpose. No. I live for Jesus and that's my purpose, because God's purpose behind this was to show himself in his glorious grace. that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God did it for his glory. God saves us and he is glorified. Then we get to the famous memory verses. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is that empty open hand, that clean as we can make it channel through which God's grace comes to us. It's just a willingness to say yes to what God wants to do. Lord, if you want to save me, go ahead. Faith. Through faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Even the faith is a gift from God. The grace, the salvation, the faith itself is all part of God's gift to us. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Nobody earned it. Nobody can say, yeah, it was pretty tough, but I saw the list, I achieved salvation. Yeah. Not a lot of us out there could do that. Not at all. Every one of us is toast without God, without his grace applied to us. But then it goes on. See, a lot of people like to memorize Ephesians 8, 9. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. But listen to how it goes on, because there's a connector here. Not just saved from, not just saved, but saved to a new way of life. For we are God's workmanship. See, it's not about our work that achieves salvation for us. It's about his work for us. And then you realize that actually we are God's workmanship. He made us for a purpose. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Those good works, those kindnesses that we show, that grace that we allow to be expressed through us to others, that giving without expecting something in return, that helping others in Jesus' name, helping people who don't deserve it, which, by the way, is most of the people. Doing things without this tit for tat, quid pro quo, well, I've done that for you, you'll probably do something for me, but just doing it. Those good works are always a thank you and never a please. We achieve nothing toward our salvation by being good little boys and girls. Okay? So why be good? Two really good reasons. One, because it's good for us. Good actually is better than bad. See, sin actually does hurt us. Sin actually does destroy relationships, people around us. That's just the way it is. It's good to avoid that. But more than that, it's good to do good works. It's good to be good rather than bad, because in so doing, we are honoring God. We are loving God by loving others. And we are saying thank you for the gift that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. You catch that? Always a thank you, never a please. Remember, we got it from there. You see, starting with ourselves, even talking about how to be good or why to be good, starting with ourselves, we got to be good. Behavior modification. God will see, just like Santa, if you're being naughty. If we start there with us, we end up in a mess. We always do. Book of Judges. And those are people just like us. And there are many of them that wanted to serve God, just like us. They couldn't do it. They just went from bad to worse. Starting with ourselves, even talking about how we can be good, I think we end up in a mess. Starting with God, who God really is and what God really has done for us, we discover, develop, grow into, manifest, become a new and glorious humanity. You see how that works? Start with us, we end up in a mess. Start with God, and we become something new according to his purpose, truth, power, and grace. So we start with God, and we realize here's the truth. The theological truth is God's saving grace. Start there. God has saved us because God is God, not because we are us. You start there, and that leads to a changed relationship between God and humanity. We're going to work from God and work our way down. God has saved us by His grace because that is who God is. Love, goodness, mercy, holiness, grace. As a result of that, we have a new relationship with God, divine to human. And that new relationship is this thank you rather than please. Beautiful. And that changed human-divine relationship leads to a new human way of life. And it is this. It is a life of gift-giving rather than bill-paying. Okay? It's what we're made for. It's not what we tend to do. In our sinfulness, in our brokenness, in our fear, in our need to try to be God, even in little ways, control things, we tend not to operate in gift-giving, but rather we tend naturally to operate in bill-paying. Okay? You owe me. You owe me. And you're all disappointing me very much. I mean, isn't that kind of typical? I mean, think of all the people who owe you right now and who have not paid what they should have paid. In time, in effort, in affection, in love, in service. I mean, I'm not asking for the world here. I'm just asking for what anybody ought to ask for, right? In this particular relationship, I'm not asking for the world. I'm just asking for my minimal, and I think very generous, bill to be paid. That's how we work, right? It's really hard not to. But God invites us into a new way of life that is about gift-giving. I'm going to let go of that you owe me stuff. It's going to be really hard. God help me. And instead, I'm going to live my life kind of like God. Kind of like what He does. Because nobody's paid the bill to Him. And still, He paid the whole price for us. I'm going to try to live that way a little bit more. I'm going to. You know, you've disappointed me so many times. I mean, I've said, I'm done with that guy about 100 times, and he deserves it. Every time I reach my hand to him, he slaps it away. Every time I do something for him, does he do anything back for me? Not on your life. Most selfish guy I've ever met. Not really. I am going to Here you go. Here's me. Here's my time. Here's my talent. Here's my money. Here are my resources. Here are the keys to my car. Use it. You know what I expect in return? Nothing. You hear what he said? He said, thank you. Now listen. This thing is wonderful. We could go on for hours. I won't. You're laughing because you know I could, right? Here's the thing. He just did that spontaneously. He said to me, I didn't set him up. He didn't know I was going to do that. He just said, thank you. Now you see what happens. When we start living that way, things change. You know, this guy that I've had such a broken relationship, every time I think of him, it just goes, he keeps hurting me, even though he's 1,000 miles away. Because every time I think of him, it's like, oh, I remember that guy. Yeah. Ouch. That little barb is in me and it stabs all the time. And now all of a sudden I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to live in gift-giving. And right here, you saw it played out. So here you go. I'm going to give you this gift. And he said, thank you. Guess what's happening now to this relationship? Right? I mean, it actually works. It's so hard. Oh, it's so hard. This grace thing, it sounds so good when we're the recipients, when it's about God and us. But when we start trying to apply it to others, oh, it is so hard. But it is so good. And I believe there's the secret. This thank you rather than please is then invites us into a new way of life that's about giving gifts. Like at Christmas time, I frankly think Christmas, the horrible materialistic extravaganza that we all like to just rail against in church before we go home and open thousands of dollars worth of presents. Right? Oh, this materialistic thing is just so terrible. I've spent hours and hours shopping this year. It's a way of life, okay? It's not all bad. I mean, I think we got to keep control and understand the gifts themselves, the material stuff isn't the answer. It can be a trap like a lot of other idolatries. But there's something in Christmas. There's something in Christmas Day that I think is a clue to this stuff. You guys like presents? Don't you? You like giving presents at Christmas time? I love it. Somebody unwraps it. Oh, wow. It's just what I wanted. Thank you. I express my love that way, right? It's a way of saying I love you. You wanted that Peter Paul walk, by golly, I saved my pennies and I bought it for you. $49.95 at Kohl's. They have a good Santa, by the way. And I'm saying with that, I love you. Do you like getting gifts? You bet we do. There's a clue. You see, I think that what we experience that makes... that everybody looks forward so much to Christmas Day. And let's face it, the presents are a big part of it, right? Family, as you get older, other things like having family together become more important, and presents, whatever. If that's what it takes to get you here, we'll buy a lot of them. But this gift-giving thing, we like it. Christmas Day tends to be happier than other days. It seems to me that what we experience in Christmas in a material sort of way, with Christmas trees and lights and gifts and wrapping and all the rest, is really what we ought to be trying to do every other day. Here's a gift. Unwrap it. Here's a gift. Unwrap it. Oh, a gift for me? Thanks. So I think that's the way we're supposed to live. Let me close with this story. I asked Danny if he'd ever heard this story. He said no. So if he hasn't heard it, there's a chance that you haven't heard it either, at least many of you. It's called Barrington Bunny. Anyone ever heard Barrington Bunny? There's one. Just a couple of you. Okay. Wonderful Christmas story. Wonderful story about what I'm trying to say about this way of life. It's by a fellow named Martin Bell in a book called The Way of the Wolf. It's an old book, old Christian book that I've had in my library forever. Story of Barrington Bunny. Enjoy. Once upon a time in a large forest, there lived a very furry bunny. He had one lop ear, a tiny black nose, and unusually shiny eyes. His name was Barrington. Barrington was not really a very handsome bunny. He was brown and speckled, and his ears didn't stand upright. But he could hop, and he was, as I have said, very furry. In a way, winter is fun for bunnies. After all, it gives them an opportunity to hop in the snow and then turn around to see where they have hopped. So in a way, winter was fun for Barrington. But in another way, winter made Barrington sad. For you see, winter marked the time when all of the animal families got together in their cozy homes to celebrate Christmas. He could hop, and he was very furry. But as far as Barrington knew, he was the only bunny in the forest. When Christmas Eve finally came, Barrington did not feel like going home all by himself. So he decided that he would hop for a while in the clearing in the center of the forest. Hop, hop, hippity hop, Barrington made tracks in the fresh snow. Hop, hop, hippity hop. Then he cocked his head and looked back at the wonderful designs he had made. Bunnies, he thought to himself, can hop. And they are very warm, too, because of how furry they are. But Barrington didn't really know whether or not this was true of all bunnies, since he had never met another bunny. When it got too dark to see the tracks he was making, Barrington made up his mind to go home. On his way, however, he passed a large oak tree. High in the branches, there was a great deal of excited chattering going on. Barrington looked up. It was a squirrel family. What a marvelous time they seemed to be having. "Hello up there," called Barrington. "Hello down there," came the reply. "Having a Christmas party?" asked Barrington. "Oh, yes," answered the squirrels. "It's Christmas Eve. Everybody is having a Christmas party."
"May I come to your party?" said Barrington softly.
"Are you a squirrel?"
"No."
"What are you then?"
"A bunny."
"A bunny?"
"Yes."
"Well, how can you come to the party if you're a bunny?
Bunnies can't climb trees."
"That's true," said Barrington thoughtfully. "But I can hop, and I'm very furry and warm."
"We're sorry," called the squirrels.
"We don't know anything about hopping and being furry, but we do know that in order to come to our house, you have to be able to climb trees."
"Oh, well," said Barrington. "Merry Christmas."
"Merry Christmas," chattered the squirrels. And the unfortunate bunny hopped off toward his tiny house. It was beginning to snow when Barrington reached the river. Near the river bank was a wonderfully constructed house of sticks and mud. Inside there was singing.
"It's the beavers," thought Barrington. "Maybe they will let me come to their party."
So he knocked on the door.
"Who's out there?" called a voice.
"Barrington Bunny," he replied. There was a long pause, and then a shiny beaver head broke the water.
"Hello, Barrington," said the beaver.
"May I come to your Christmas party?" asked Barrington.
The beaver thought for a while, and then he said,
"I suppose so. Do you know how to swim?"
"No," said Barrington, "but I can hop, and I'm very furry and warm."
"Sorry," said the beaver. "I don't know anything about hopping and being furry, but I do know that in order to come to our house, you have to be able to swim."
"Oh, well," Barrington muttered, his eyes filling with tears. "I suppose that's true. Merry Christmas."
"Merry Christmas," called the beaver,
and he disappeared beneath the surface of the water. Even being as furry as he was, Barrington was beginning to get cold, and the snow was falling so hard that his tiny bunny eyes could scarcely see what was ahead of him. He was almost home, however, when he heard the excited squeaking of field mice beneath the ground.
"It's a party," thought Barrington.
And suddenly he blurted out through his tears, "Hello, field mice, this is Barrington Bunny. May I come to your party?" But the wind was howling so loudly, and Barrington was sobbing so much that no one heard him. And when there was no response at all, Barrington just sat down in the snow and began to cry with all his might. "Bunnies," he thought, "aren't any good to anyone. What good is it to be furry and to be able to hop if you don't have any family on Christmas Eve?" Barrington cried and cried. When he stopped crying, he began to bite on his bunny's foot, but he did not move from where he was sitting in the snow. Suddenly, Barrington was aware that he was not alone. He looked up and strained his shiny eyes to see who was there. To his surprise, he saw a great silver wolf. The wolf was large and strong, and his eyes flashed fire. He was the most beautiful animal Barrington had ever seen. For a long time, the silver wolf didn't say anything at all. He just stood there and looked at Barrington with those terrible eyes. Then slowly and deliberately, the wolf spoke.
"Barrington," he asked in a gentle voice, "why are you sitting in the snow?"
"Because it's Christmas Eve," said Barrington, "and I don't have any family, and bunnies aren't any good to anyone."
"Bunnies are too good," said the wolf. "Bunnies can hop, and they are very warm."
"What good is that?" Barrington sniffed.
"It is very good indeed," the wolf went on, "because it is a gift that bunnies are given. A free gift with no strings attached. And every gift that is given to anyone is given for a reason. Some day you will see why it is good to hop and to be warm and furry."
"But it's Christmas," moaned Barrington, "and I'm all alone. I don't have any family at all."
"Of course you do," replied the great silver wolf. "All the animals in the forest are your family."
Then the wolf disappeared. He simply wasn't there.
Barrington had only blinked his eyes, and when he looked, the wolf was gone. "All the animals in the forest are my family," thought Barrington. "It's good to be a bunny. Bunnies can hop. That's a gift." And then he said it again. "A gift. A free gift." On into the night, Barrington worked. First he found the best stick that he could. That was difficult because of the snow. Then hop, hop, hippity-hop, to the beaver's house. He left the stick just outside the door with a note on it that read, "Here is a good stick for your house. It is a gift. A free gift. No strings attached. Signed, a member of your family." "It is a good thing that I can hop," he thought, "because the snow is very deep." Then Barrington dug and dug. Soon he had gathered together enough dead leaves and grass to make the squirrel's nest warmer. Hop, hop, hippity hop. He laid the grass and leaves just under the large oak tree and attached this message: "A gift, a free gift, from a member of your family." It was late when Barrington finally started home, and what made things worse was that he knew a blizzard was beginning. Hop, hop, hippity hop. Soon poor Barrington was lost. The wind howled furiously, and it was very, very cold. "It certainly is cold," he said out loud. "It's a good thing I'm so furry. But if I don't find my way home pretty soon, even I might freeze." Squeak, 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 squeak. Then he saw it, a baby field mouse lost in the snow, and the little mouse was crying. "Hello, little mouse," Barrington called. "Don't cry, I'll be right there." Hippity-hop, and Barrington was beside the tiny mouse. "I'm lost," sobbed the little fellow. "I'll never find my way home, and I know I'm going to freeze." "You won't freeze," said Barrington. "I'm a bunny, and bunnies are very furry and warm. You stay right where you are, and I'll cover you up." Barrington lay on top of the little mouse and hugged him tight. The tiny fellow felt himself surrounded by warm fur. He cried for a while, but soon, snug and warm, he fell asleep. Barrington had only two thoughts that long, cold night. First he thought, "It's good to be a bunny. Bunnies are very furry and warm." And then, when he felt the heart of the tiny mouse beneath him beating regularly, he thought, "All the animals in the forest are my family." Next morning, the field mice found their little boy asleep in the snow, warm and snug, beneath the furry carcass of a dead bunny. Their relief and excitement was so great that they didn't even think to question where the bunny had come from. And as for the beavers and the squirrels, they still wonder which member of their family left the little gifts for them that Christmas Eve. After the field mice had left, Barrington's frozen body simply lay in the snow. There was no sound except that of the howling wind, and no one anywhere in the forest noticed the great silver wolf who came to stand beside that brown, lop-eared carcass. But the wolf did come, and he stood there, without moving or saying a word, all Christmas Day, until it was night. And then he disappeared into the forest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of another year. Lord, thank you for the gifts that we have enjoyed in a special way during this Christmas and New Year season. Lord, thank you for the gifts that we look forward to enjoying in the months and years ahead. Lord, help us to know that our lives can simply be a thank you and not have to be a please because of your grace, because of who you are. And Lord, please help me. Help us live as gift givers. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake.